Open your Bible, please, to our basic scripture, which is in Jeremiah and chapter 18. We are looking at the ways of God, how He builds us, how He creates and brings us to the finished product that He's always intended that we should be. I've said before, but let me preface my remarks today with this statement, and that is, God said that He would finish the work He began in us, period. That's it. He said that what He started, He would finish. That we were ordained, we were destined to be a blessing. Not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing. That was our calling. And He has stated that He has plans for us, plans that are good, to bless us. The bottom line is that the Lord is going to see to it that what He has intended for us from eternity's beginning, we are going to accomplish. You don't have to be afraid that you will not become the person that God has intended you to become. You don't have to fear that lest you make a mistake and you have to settle for God's second best. He doesn't have any second best. God is all wise. That means He knows all things. All things that are, all things that aren't. All things that could be but won't be, all things that won't be but they could be. And of all the vast things that He could have chosen, He's chosen to do what He has done. And because of His perfection of nature, He is incapable of choosing second best, ever. So therefore, nothing ever surprises Him. He is right now in the midst of, indwelling in the center of your future, the things that are coming, He is there. He fills all things, all time with Himself. There's nothing that ever takes Him by surprise. And He takes all things, even evil things, that He Himself is not responsible for, and will, when He's done with it, punish the punishment that evil deserves. But He will take all things, even evil, and He will work it into the pattern of His sovereign will, to where that in itself will become part of the fulfilling of all God has planned to do. And you will come to the end God has decreed that you shall. What do we think that some kind of a picadillo on our part or a bad hormone day is going to cause us to destroy God's plans for us? He's bigger than that. Now, the choice that we have is, will we do it the easy way or the hard way? But do it we shall. God is sovereign. If you have to overemphasize anything, overemphasize that. And that does not lead us to to not doing anything. That doesn't lead you to just hopelessness or haplessness and saying, oh, well, it's God's will. Knowing that is true. Now you can pull up your britches and, whisk off your whiskers and get on with the business of doing what God has ordained to do. It does not eliminate prayer. Well, if God's going to do it, why should I pray? Oh, no, it gives you a boldness now to pray. For He has also decreed that what He's going to do, He's going to do in company with human beings. Isn't that wonderful? He's going to do it. Slap dab, going to do it. And He's going to do it through you. And you say, well, glory. Then why pray? In order that I might receive the further revelation of what God's going to do, so I can be a participant in this thing. Not just deadwood, but I could be a participant. Now I have the boldness to pray. You say, Lord, save my kids. Oh, God, don't let my Jimmy go to hell. Lord, save my kids. Well, when you realize the Lord has promised to bless your seed and your seed, and He didn't say anything about how they behaved. He just said, that's your blessing. You can count on that. Now you can say, you remember what you said, Lord. If you hadn't planned on saving Jimmy, you should have let him been born to that woman down the block. But since he came into my life, then this is what I'm calling on you to do and fulfill your promises. Because if this is what I want for him, I know you want a lot more than this. You want at least this. This is the bare minimum. And it gives you a spurge and an encouragement to pray. Because you have confidence that God is revealing His heart's desire for Jimmy through me. And if I want this for Jimmy, how much more the Lord does. And He has decreed that He doesn't have to have us. He doesn't need us. But He has decreed He shall do what He shall do, and He shall do it through a human being in this planet. And knowing that gives us great boldness to prayer, gives us great confidence to work, even if you work and labor and don't see any results of your work. You say, well, Lord, it's going to hell in a handbasket around here. You ought to see Jimmy. We had a knockdown drag out today. Lord, this year, everything is getting a little bit worse. Every verse is a little bit worse in my life. That can say, Lord, I've witnessed that, and I've talked to people. I've lived my life before family members, and it just doesn't seem that they even notice. And if they do notice, they just make fun. Nothing's happening. Knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that what He's going to do, He has decreed He shall do, can allow you to celebrate the fact that God is going to bless your life and your work, even when you don't see any results. Because it doesn't matter whether you see results or not. God has said He's going to do it. Therefore, I can relax and get on with the business of the business. And I will work harder than I ever have before. But it will be not in order to succeed, but it will be from a foundation that I am already successful. This thing is a turkey shoot. I mean to tell you, this is a given. God's in control. Probably won't be like I think it should be or would like to see it to be, but it'll be at least that good or better. And you can relax then. And spend your time as a worshiper of God, rather as somebody who is killing themselves, tying themselves in square knots. Maybe I didn't do like this, but I was just sure that if Bill didn't go to hell, it was all dependent on me. And one day the Lord spoke to me. I can remember the exact spot I was in my house at that time. I was crossing out of a hall into a little room. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and He said, you are the biggest problem Bill has. And I stopped dead still with one foot still up in the air. And thought, well, what do you think about this? And I got to thinking about it, and I realized, of course, he was right. I was his biggest problem because my attitude of superiority and spiritual wisdom and condescension to this poor spiritual clod that I married in my foolishness and my rebellion. And, of course, it came through. And you can't hide a thing like that. And I had made my husband feel that, that he'd lost his wife to Jesus, and he'd been ripped off. You know, at least I was a bit of a sinner before, but at least he knew what he was dealing with, and now it was just, and I had absolutely done that, and I had kind of sniffed at him and raised my spiritual lip up to my spiritual hairline and withdrawn my spiritual skirts, and he was so wicked, and I was so good, and it just came across, and when I finally realized that's what I had done, all right. I'd already done it, of course, and I began to try to scramble back and kind of make up some lost ground there, and it took a while. You know, this is completely off subject, one of the most important things, if you're married to a man who is either not born again or is born again but is just not that interested in things spiritual, the most important thing you can do for your husband, well, let's say it this way. The Bible says in Ephesians in chapter 6 that a man's got to love his wife. He didn't have any choice. He's got to do it. And the Lord says, and you have to do it the way I loved my wife, the church. And he laid down his life for the church. But the Bible doesn't say anything about a woman having to love her husband. You just don't have to do that. And if you can sneak by, good for you. You don't have to love him. But you do. And he says, you let her see to it. Make it her business to respect him. And what I had done was disrespect my husband. I really had disrespected him. And not knowing that I was doing it, but didn't make a difference, I still did it. And the point is, if you're married to a man that is dragging his feet spiritually, and you moaning and groaning, wanting him to be the head of the house, well, you know, there can't be but one, you'll have to abdicate first. And if you wasn't taking the place, he could have been there himself. But there's no room for him. And to see that you respect, your husband has to know that you respect him and his opinions. You know, his opinions. I had to ask the Lord to remind me why I married this man. I couldn't remember at the moment. And I was sure it was a good reason, but I just forgot. You have to remember that sometimes it's important. A man has to realize, well, he can live without a lot of things, but he can't live without respect. Not be the man that you want him to be and the man he can be. And I had to back up and reestablish, it took a while, the ground in my husband that I did respect him and that I respected his opinions. Because the funniest thing would happen, my husband is just a good old boy and he loves God and he's a good family man, but he tells me it just doesn't take as much church for him as it does for me. And I believe he's right. I just think he's right. So ever so often, though, and I'll be, you know, whining to the Lord about something, or beating my brains out trying to find the will of God about something. And I'll think, well, why don't you ask Bill what he thinks about it? And so I'll do that, and he just sit there, and just off the top of his head, he'll say, well, so-and-so-and-so-and-so. And I'll think, my soul and body. That never occurred to me. That's so simple. Because men look at things differently than we do. We're worried to death. And they just cut right through the heart of the matter. And it'll be something that'll be, maybe be a spiritual matter. And then sometimes he'll say something that is, I think, you are so heathen. That's just so unspiritual. But at least I know what I don't want to do. Helps. But there's one thing you must do, and you can do it or not do it, and he can't overcome that. And that is, demonstrate your respect for your husband. Now, I've had women, when I tell them that, they say, well, as soon as he does something respectful, I will. Well, that's not the point. You're not respecting what he's doing and what he's saying. You're respecting his office that he has. Like, we've had presidents that I wouldn't cross the road to hear what they said. But when I met them, I'd be respectful of them because they occupied that office and I respected the office. So it's the same thing. I'm not talking about obedience here. That's a whole other subject, of course. But I'm talking about respect for the office that he occupies. How on earth could I ever get back to Potter and the Clay from that? Let's just make a big jump. And let's rewind the tape. And, you want to take that off? Okay. We're going to do Potter and Clay. LaVon, you can start now. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the hands of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. I also like to read out of Isaiah in chapter 45, verse 9, that says, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. Now remember, I've said before, that word woe is, you can compare it to the word on a construction site, the word headache. That means when you hear somebody scream headache on a construction site, it means no time to run. There's no escape. It is upon you. Curl up in a ball, stick your head between your two hands, and pray real hard. That's what woe means. It means no use to run, all over, it's here. Woe to you. Headache, that's there. Protect yourself best way you can. He said, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or another translation is, you are all thumbs, you're klutz. Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you trying to give birth? As though the little baby, in the process of being born, sticks his head out and says, I can tell you how to do this a better way. The potter may not know much, but he knows more than the clay. And the mama may not be doing it right, but she knows a whole heap more than the baby that's being born. Then he goes on to say, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me. This is not a good translation, and King James is not a good translation there. In the Greek, this is a rhetorical question that's being asked. What he's actually saying, will you ask me? How dare you ask me? It's a question that's not going to need any answering because the answer is obvious. So what he actually says is, will you ask me about the things to come upon my sons? That word concerning could as well be translated upon. In other words, are you going to ask me what I'm doing? Are you going to question me? And then the next one he says, you shall commit to me the work of my hands. In other words, you don't need to know. You don't have any right to be asking. How many times has your kid kept on about, you finally said, because I'm the mama. I mean, that's the bottom line. Or either that, I've told mine before, because I got the stick, that's why I get to make the decisions. And that's what the Lord is saying. He says, will you ask me? about things coming or things I'm doing or how I'm handling this situation. He said, look, your responsibility is to commit to me the work of my hands. Remember that word commit is a picture. Hebrews thought in cartoons. That word to commit, it means to roll over on. And the picture is you meet a fella coming down the road with so many sticks on his back or hay on his back or whatever he's carrying that all it looks like is just two legs going down with all this labor, goods on his back. And he's bent over to carry it. And that was the way they transported goods oftentimes. And what you do is you bend down to his level and you slip your back down and you scoot up under the edge of that bundle because you're going to give him a break. You're not going to carry it till Jesus comes. You're just going to care for a while and let him rest his back a little bit. You slip up under, and when he sees what you're doing, he lifts up one shoulder on the outside and tips over the bundle, and he tips it, rolls it over onto your back. Then he stands up, stretches, gets a breather, does what he needs to do, and then he'll bend back down. You repeat the process, and he says, thank you very much. And then that's what it means when the Bible says we bear one another's burdens. We don't pick them up and carry them for them. We just give them a breather, a little break. And that's what this word commit means. It means to roll over onto someone else who is going to bear that himself. He says, you commit to me. When my background, we use the word commit. Commit your soul to Christ. Commit this to Christ. Commit. Well, it got to be just a word. It didn't mean diddly squat. And so I had to have another revelation about that word. I'd heard it too much. And so the Lord one day used this. He said, instead of the word commit, he says, why don't you put that in my custody? Well, now I can understand custody a lot better than commit. When have you committed? How much did you commit? Were you sincere when you committed? You know, all those iffy things. But custody is a legal matter. Custody happens at a moment, a point in time, and it's done, and your opinion of it or your emotional response to it does not affect it at all. If I put a child in your custody, I have given up a lot of things, and I have gained a lot of things. Number one, I have given up the right to say what ought to happen to that child, because the child is legally in your custody. I don't have any rights before the law where that child is concerned. But then again, I don't have any responsibilities where that child is concerned. So, and what happens to the kid is solely dependent on what kind of character the custodian has. So therefore, I don't look at the kid anymore. I look at you. I put that kid in your custody. I hold you responsible. Kids are liable to do anything. But when I commit or I put something in God's custody, that means his character dictates what's going to happen to that which I have committed to him. So I'll get upset if I look at what I've committed to him. Because, I mean, you know, it may be going all backwards. But when I begin to look at that thing I've committed to God, I'm looking in the wrong place. Instead, I say, oh, Lord, this is looking bad. So, therefore, let me tell you who you are. Let me remind you of the character that you are in order that I may remind myself of who has the responsibility here. So the Lord says, you commit to me the work of my hands. Do you question what I do in your life? Do you have a critique of how God is handling things? I mean, if he would have consulted with me, I could have shown him an easier way. If he would have just asked me, I would give him the benefit of all of my wisdom. He said, no, you commit it. You put it in my custody. This is a silly story, but it is true, and a lot of my stories are silly. But when I first came into this glorious hunger for God and a revelation of himself and of his plans for me and his purposes and the grandeur of him, there was a certain church that my mother and dad went to, and I wanted to go to that church so bad because it was a place where the Word of God was being taught in demonstration of his wisdom and power, and I wanted to be there. And I couldn't be there. I was going to another place. And which, by the way, those people were so gracious because they just put up with me. And usually when this happens to a person, they need to be locked up for 6 or 7 months just to kind of steam down and simmer down and protect everybody else. And so I couldn't go. And I knew that it was the Lord's will for me to be where I was. But it didn't make it any better. I still wanted to go over there. So anyhow, though I would study through the week and the Lord would teach me and Mother would make a tape, and that's back when we were making tapes, so it was just this big old build, this auditorium, this barn thing, and the echoes were horrible, and sometimes the tape quality was so pitiful because she just had a little old cassette out in the congregation, and I'd have to bend down and get my ear to it and play it back 4 or 5 times. But 9 times out of 10, maybe 8 times out of 10, when I would listen to that tape from the Sunday morning service, the Lord had taught me the very same thing through different scriptures in a different way, but he had shown me that same thing the week preceding. It just happened so often. It got to where it was just a real kind of a funny thing. I'd tell Mama how the Lord had taught me that they had received on Sunday. So what I realized finally was that the Lord, I wanted to grow up. I wanted to mature in Jesus. I wanted to know the Bible. And if I could have been zapped, I'd have found the zapper. I wanted it right now. I didn't want to get it verse by verse. And I wanted to be there, and I was impatient. I wanted to be mature in Jesus, and I wanted to give everybody else the benefit of my maturity, and of course. And so I was so hungry for the Word of God. It was really kind of ridiculous. And what I didn't know then, but I realized later on, was that I was being fed by the same Lord that fed them on Sunday morning. He fed me during the week. But of course, I wanted to get, you know, I was like the people that, I want to sit at the big table where everybody is, where all the hooping and hollering is going on, and my folks all got together, and there was laughing and loud talking and storytelling and picking and teaching. I wanted to be at the table where that was going on. But instead, the Lord had me over here with the TV tray, and he was serving me himself, personally. But that wasn't good enough for me. I still wanted to be over there where everybody else was. And when I finally realized what was going on, I saw that I could commit to the Lord, his growing me up in Jesus. That I didn't have to worry that somebody was going to pass me up. I realized that what I thought was hunger for God was a large part of egotism, was a good portion of just plain old selfishness and greed. You know, you can be greedy about good things, but greed is greed. And I realized that I hadn't been willing for the Lord to hand feed me. I wanted to be over there with where all the ruckus was going on. I was really wanting to enjoy being with the people of God more than being with the God of the people. And it caught me up short. And I realized then what I was doing. I'd want to get to the meeting. Man, I forget about washing clothes and cooking supper, give them a peanut butter sandwich and go to the meeting because Jesus might show up, and God knows I didn't want to miss him. And we know what you do in the beginning. You know, all these crazy things. And I finally realized that I could slow down and relax, that nobody was going to get my food, that the Lord wouldn't let anybody take my plate, and that he was going to serve me exactly what I needed as I needed it, and that if you get something too soon, you know it'll give you a spiritual bellyache. It just can't digest that thing, and it will just cause you all kind of internal problems. And I realized I could relax. The Lord says here in Isaiah, you commit to me the work of my hand. Do you want the Lord to mature your husband in Christ? Well, get out of his way and leave your poor old heathen husband alone to the mercy of God, and let the Lord get in there and do what he wants to do. As soon as we get out of the way, he can do some good work. We need to learn to commit our own growing up in Jesus to the Lord's hand. Some of you are like the people, I say in some of you, of course I would never be like this. Some of you are like the people that, you know, that plant a seed and keep digging it up to see how it's doing. It dies. If we do the same thing, you know, we go, oh Lord, am I guilty of this? Oh God. How many of you, don't raise your hand here. Some of us, how many of you go to a church where the ultimate of spirituality is to be brought down to the altar at the end of the service and you cry? Yeah, they got boxes of Kleenex everywhere. They're all down there. And you get down there and you moan and you groan. Either that or you get hit in the head and fall on the floor and twitch a little. And you know, that's it. And if you need to go down there and whine every Sunday, something's missing in the week here. The height of spirituality, the height of a service that with God doesn't have to be if something funny happened, something queer happened, something loud happened. You don't have to see anything happen at all. And I told you before that most of those altar calls are made by the altar caller. He wants to see a little action. And I can understand the want to, but that doesn't mean something has happened. The height of spirituality is not seeing a miracle. I mean, you know, folks, you have to need a miracle before you get to see one. And nobody wants to need a miracle. We just all want to see one. We don't want to need one. You know, you can't be healed unless you're sick. Hello? You know, you can't get raised from the dead unless you're dead. You know, we have to understand that that's not the norm. That's not, thank God for those things when they're needed. But personally, I just assume not need it. It's all right with me. We need to commit to the Lord and to learn to be satisfied with what he's satisfied with for now. Just this week, I was telling the Lord how, by apologizing for being thinking that my standards were higher than his and refusing to be satisfied with a person's conduct to stay like it is for right now, when I wanted to wipe up the floor with them. But the NEIM was, I was all fuzzed up about this thing, and the Lord said, well, I don't know why you're so upset, doesn't worry me. And I thought, oh, I beg your pardon. Yeah, the Lord is going to do his work. And the best thing that we can do and the best participation we can make, says Isaiah, is commit to the Lord. Roll the burden of it over onto his back. Let him walk off with it. He is the potter. We are the clay. The clay doesn't know diddly squat. The potter knows what he's after. Now, we talked about how an ancient potter prepares the clay, how he throws it after going to get it where it is, how he throws it down, he stomps all over it, cuts it in half to get those air pockets out, digs out all the rocks and pulls out the debris, tries to drown it with water so he can get it in a way that's malleable to his hand, how he always works with water nearby because he never touches the clay without wet hands and without water, how the Word of God is a picture of that water. We're washed in the water of the Word. How when you remove yourself from the Bible, you've removed yourself from the medium God has chosen to work with in our lives. It's that which keeps the power of God from destroying us. If the potter works with the clay without water, the friction from his hand reverses the very end that he's working toward. But the water causes that clay to be prepared and smooth so that in the hands of the potter, the clay can be released to become all that it has a potential to be, that the potter can express himself and his expertise through what he does in that clay. He puts that clay onto the center of the wheel. The wheel we talk about is the circumstances of the life. It's that whirlwind of events that, you know, one thing is just another thing. Life is just one thing after the other. You barely get over one thing till you're plunged into something else. It's just as bad. And it's just like that. It's from one thing to the other. I've said before that all of life is composed of either going into a mess, being in a mess, or coming out of a mess. And if you don't get in a hurry, the next mess may be something you just soon not be stepping in yet. Anyhow, take your time. God's in control of this thing. And so we have to understand that being in the center of the circumstances of life is what we're going to have till we either get run over by a truck or Jesus comes. Right? I mean, there's, you know, God, get me out of this trouble. I am in a bad way. Lord, when is life going to get better? It is not. And until we don't need those circumstances of life, they're going to continue. And let me give you a clue. When they quit, you're out of here. That's it. We always talk about how we want to go see Jesus. That's it. You can go see him then just any time you want to. We are here for the purpose of being formed. I was listening to a man on tape this last week, and I got so amused at him. I said, well, I'm not as bad as I think I am then. And he was talking about the fact, he says, you know, he said, I love life. He says, he's talking about the scripture that says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. He says, and I love life. I love everything that has to do. He said, I love the arts. I love the theater. And I love music. He said, I love to see someone who's beautiful capacity for painting or for sculpting. He said, I love to see beautiful dance. He said, to see what the human body is capable of. Now, my background said that was wicked. You could lie, but you couldn't boogie. That was it. He said, you know, I enjoy all of those things. He said everything, good food and good drink and the fellowship with people. He says, I enjoy the marital relations, everything that God wants us to enjoy. It's here for our pleasure. He said, but if that's all there is, I am the most miserable person that could ever be. He said, this is here for me to enjoy, not to be captured by it. And I think he didn't say this, but I say this. We've allowed the perversion of sin to rob us of many of the joys and pleasures that God put here for us. But because sin has perverted it, then we say, well, then it must be evil. And so we just wiped that whole thing off. I used to ask the Lord, and I was serious as a child. You know, Lord, if you've given me this Baptist head, why do I have these Catholic feet? And it was a real puzzle for me because they told me that if you were really like God, you wouldn't want to dance. And the Bible's full of dance. It's full of the celebration of life and expressing it bodily. Of course, that's another subject too. But I find that the Lord is going to cause life to happen all around me. And the issue is not getting off the wheel, getting out of the circumstances of life, but how to know peace in the middle of it. how to experience and know the richness of life, even when life is unpleasant. Because if I am a captive of what's happening around me, if I can only be happy when everything is perfect, I'm going to be real unhappy because things just aren't. That's the way the flesh mind thinks. The mind that has not been enlightened by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. That is the principle of the world, that I have to have everything perfect in order for me to be happy. So I'm bopping you over the head to make you better, and I'm pushing you out of the way so you won't get up high, and I'll be king of the mountain instead of you. And I'm arranging your life, and I'm telling you how it ought to be, and I'm hitting this one, I'm kicking that one, I'm complaining about that one. I'm miserable trying to run all of life and get everything just right. There's a member of my family who constantly explains life to everybody. Drives you fractious. Drives you nuts. Somebody that is always soothing you down, lest you be, well, I'm so, okay, let me explain this to them. And they look like they're such a wonderful person, but quite frankly, they have a messiah complex. They're trying to run the life. Every so often, my husband will remind me, honey, you can't run the universe. And I'll have to acknowledge, but I'd like to. There's just something in me that says, if I could get everybody straight and everybody happy, get my kids right and get them all, you know, get them all, life would be wonderful. It wouldn't be. The fact is, we're not the potter. And the fact is, as long as we're going to be taking up breathing space, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be problems. And you may settle this one, but honey, you got four more growing up over there. But the Lord is the one controlling that. And he says he will take all that happens, even that which is obviously of the evil one, and he will use it to our good. He will limit wickedness. He will not allow wickedness to do all that it would like to in our life, but he will allow it thus far and no further in order to show and demonstrate his wisdom. For wickedness says, God, you're not wise, and I'll show you how you're not wise. I will show you that it was ridiculous for you to try to save her. I mean, that's foolish. Let me show you what she's like. And the Lord says, go ahead, but thus far and no further. Then he will take what was done in that thus far and incorporate it and use it to bring about the very good he always intended to do. Isn't that wonderful? So our worst enemies are turned into our servants. That's why the scripture says, rule in the midst of your enemies. Doesn't say over them, but says right there in spite of them, right there in their face. It's a beautiful picture of how the potter works all circumstances in life, particularly those that are against us or unpleasant, in order to bring about that which we desire in the depths of our heart. The potter takes that clay and he centers it on the wheel. Sometimes I find myself not quite in the center of the wheel. You ever like that? Usually it's when I'm trying to climb off. I find myself over to the edge. And what happens is you get lopsided. I mean, everything is out of whack. It's only in the center of a hurricane where there is peace and quiet. Everything else is going bananas around it. But right there in the center of that storm, there's an eye of quietness and peace. Rule in the midst of your enemies. The potter puts that little lump of clay onto the wheel. And remember this, the potter is the one that controls the speed of the wheel. He's the one that is busy at doing it. You know you've fallen out with the wheel. Doesn't help you at all. Don't have a controversy with the pedal. That doesn't help. It's the foot that's on the pedal that's doing the work. It's the Lord himself who is controlling the events of life. Not you, not your husband, not your mother-in-law, not the devil. No, God is controlling the events of life. And until we reach the point that we can peek over what is the first issue around us and see the hand of our God in control, we'll find no peace. There's no rest unless you know who's driving this, who is in charge. Until you see saying, was this the devil or was this God, you'll never know peace. Because you see, the fact is, both is right. Yeah, that was the devil. He did it, but God led him. Remember this, he's God's devil. You do know that? He's God's devil. And you know, if the Lord wanted to wipe him out, he'd be history. Instead, he uses him in order to demonstrate how wise he is. For the challenge went up in the Garden of Eden. Hath God said, God isn't wise. God lied, you won't die. Yo, God is wrong. You're not wise, God. And so therefore, in Genesis, the devil accuses God to man. And in the book of Job, God accused, the devil accuses man to God. God, you're not wise. You're not smart. Let me show you. The whole thing is a demonstration of the wisdom of God. So it's his business to demonstrate his wisdom, not ours. Our confidence is in the fact that he is all wise. So in the middle of the wheel, it begins to go. Now, let me say again that the potter never touches that clay outside of the water that he has put there. The Word of God is going to give us the revelations, the insights into God's character. It's the way God has chosen to reveal himself to us. He could do it other ways, but that's how he has chosen to reveal it to us. And even if there comes something that is a revelation of God from outside of the Bible, it will only be through the scripture you have read that you'll understand it. It gives us illumination and understanding into the ways of God. Now, there are many ways to know God, many successful ways. There's visions and dreams and prophecy, experience, all of those things. But if you're depending on those things to reveal the Lord to you, then you're going to be running after those things. And I'm telling you, 3/4 of the church is doing that right now. They're running. There's something happening. Let's go over there and see. There's been a big, exciting move over there. Let's go see it. Well, it's all right. Waste a lot of gas. As soon as you show up, the Holy Spirit's quenched anyhow, and he quits doing it. So, you know, then you'd show there with that attitude. Just the best way to put a closed door to it that I know. Understand this. The Lord, you don't have to go someplace to find God. It's nothing wrong with going there if you want to, if your heart's right about it. But if all you want to go is to see the power of God, how many times, maybe it's just the folks that I move around a lot with, I don't know, but their big thing is, oh, we saw the power of God. Don't say power, it's power of God. And I'm thinking, well, you know, that's really good, but I'd like to see the power of God in changing some of my attitudes. That's where I would, you want to see a miracle, let's have a little bit of this. But, you know, God who made man, it's no sweat on his brow to correct what's gone wrong in him. But changing attitudes and changing the heart and view, that's another matter still. That's what I consider the power of God. This other is sort of emergency first aid work. The real business is in the heart of man. So understand this. God's hands are on us always, moistened by the water of the Word. And the scripture in Jeremiah that says that the vessel was marred, it was spoiled. Remember this, it happened in the hands of the potter. Don't think that you've removed yourself from God's hands because you suddenly got mad at the Lord and decided you wouldn't talk to him anymore, and you're just going to go out there and have a good time like all the rest of the world, and it didn't work out, and then you come dragging your tail feathers back in to tell God how bad you've been, how sorry you are. You had never moved, honey. You were still in the Lord's hands. His hands never did drop you. And you're not so smart and so bad that you can crawl out of his hands. I mean, he's not that wimpy. The Lord is in control always. And in retrospect, you will see that he even used the wickedness and rebellion in your heart to bring about the very things that you wanted to happen out, actually. It's just that he had to do it a different way. But do it, he will. He positions us on that wheel, centered. Centered in him. You know, years ago, the Lord showed me, and I use this in my little publicity blurb thing people have to put in the paper, that what I really wanted to do, I wanted to see life the way God saw it. Then that horrible thing I told you about Liz Walker's mother, that was because I wanted to see things from God's perspective. And I still do. I find out that his perspective changes everything. It may look like such and such to me, but then when I am moved to see things from the way he sees them, everything has changed. You know, it all depends on your elevation. The higher you are, the different things look. And I found that the desire of my soul is to see things in me and around me, to see circumstances. Not from the way that it, because the way it looks to me, I'm always in the middle of it. You know, I'm the center. I'm the thing about which everything whirls. Me, myself, and I, that's, we're right there. Everything is counted as valuable as how it affects me. Remember I told you before that one fellow said that it is amazing how that when we say the U.S. soldier pulls out of a country, we say it fell. Well, where did it fall? You know, right smack dab into the hands of God. Poor them. You know, we see things as they relate to us. And we see all of life as it means we count things as valuable, as how they will relate to us. But that's not necessarily the way heaven sees it. Heaven's perspective is a lot different from ours. And we need to ask the Lord to let us see this situation, this confrontation, this relationship. Let me see it the way you see it, Lord. And He'll show it to you as you peruse this book. As you're reading through there, you know, not to find a verse necessarily, not to get you a weapon to whip people about the neck and shoulders with, but just kind of grins and giggling, walking through it. The Lord will say, now there's a good word right there. And He'll bring it to your memory, and He'll answer the very questions that you had oftentimes as you read the Word of God. Seeing things from His perspective changes all things. When He finds something that's resistant in the clay, and His hands can detect it, because you see, the resistance happened in His hands. The rock was in His hands, in the clay. And it just showed itself because of the water that He put, because of the circumstances. Circumstances will not make you. Difficulties of life won't make you. Honey, they reveal you. They will show you what you are. I think, boy, Lord's going to change me in this circumstance. It's going to change me. This suffering is going to change. No, it won't. It'll show you how pitiful the little bit you got. You really thought you were, you know, huffing and puffing up the spiritual road, gaining in Jesus, and all of a sudden comes along a little problem. You think, oh, Lord, let's don't talk about that. It lets you see down into you to understand the greatness of the power of God at work and how much work there is yet to be done. And it kind of keeps you level, keeps you from getting too puffy head, wanting to walk around and telling everybody else how to clean up their life when you're living in the midst of a mess. It kind of does that thing to you, keeps you leveled out. Keeps you to able to rest, not only for yourself, but you can rest your family in His hand too. You can rest your circumstances and your job in His hands as well. And allows you to sink down into the sovereign arms, the everlasting, eternal arms that are there to cuddle us and to carry us. So while the clay is on the potter's wheel, He's always working with it. Sometimes He looks at what's happening and it says the potter doesn't like what's happening, so He'll just crush it. You think, oh, Lord, that horrible thing that happened to me, that awful thing that I felt, that emotional devastation. The Lord said, I did that. He said, no, you didn't, Lord. That was the devil. That was her. That woman's a devil if I ever saw one. That man, that was him. That was those mean, unthinking, uncanny. The Lord said, yes, I know, but I allowed it to happen. So it was me. You know, things take on a different perspective when you look at them and realize that was the Lord's hand. My hands aren't always appreciated by my kids. I'm a real believer in taking care of business right then. You know, don't wait, don't say, when I get you home. Forget home, it's going to happen right out here in front of God and everybody. Just do it right now. You won't have to do it too many times. My mama used to reach over and she'd thump my head. I think, Lord, that woman's going to kill me. She's going to make a soft spot in my head before I get halfway grown. She didn't have to do any big whipping up, but she just showed him thump me. She had the strongest fingers I've ever known in my life. There are times when we need to understand the Lord is Himself involved here. It was His hand. And so you can quit falling out with the spoon that brought the medicine to you. And the Lord said, now I know the spoon meant it for evil, but I meant it for good. It's going to do you good. This is for you. It helps you from getting all involved in secondary things and rest in the midst of what God's doing in your life. Now, having finished the piece of clay and gotten it formed just the way He wants it, He'll take a strong string and usually a piece of wire, and He will cut that thing off of the wheel itself. You know, one thing to be in trouble, but there's a kind of a comfort in trouble because you know God's in control and you are aware, intimately aware, you're very sensitive to your dependence on Him. But sometimes the Lord will separate you not only from the wheel, from the circumstance, and all of a sudden you feel all things are lifting. I know how to be in trouble. I know how to whine, and I know how to rest on God, and I know how to be His favorite chap packing me around, but He's putting me, He wants me to do something now. He's putting me in a situation where I have to take responsibility. That's very distressing and disturbing. There are a lot of people who have the opportunity to do something, like maybe teach a Sunday school class or take charge of a prayer group or maybe do some first hand-on visiting of people that are in need or hospital, and they won't do that because they think, who, me? They'd rather be at home with people taking care of them. They'd rather be there with the Lord patting them and loving them and burping them and taking care than they would to stand up and start walking. One of my twins is starting to walk.
finally. And he's just walking around everything, and he's so proud. He's got this big old grin on his face. The other one could care less. We'd check his legs every so often to be sure he can stand up. He just doesn't want to. He's just not interested. He'd a whole lot rather sit there and go, and put his hands up, knowing that you're going to come get him. This other one's down on his knees, and he's running and laughing, wanting you to chase him. You know, I see there that I've been like that a lot of times. I said, well, Lord, you know, walking is so much effort. I mean, you got to really watch where you're going, where you're going to put your foot down. I just seem not to be bothered. I like it better when you carry me. Sometimes the Lord will put you up on your feet and make you walk. And I'll take old Caleb and I stand, all right, Buster, you walking. And I'll make him walk a little bit. And he just a hollering every step. He doesn't want to do it. But that kid's got to walk. So you get up there and make him walk. The Lord does us that way a lot. It's a lot easier to be in trouble, even if it's a painful situation, and know the comforting, loving care of the Father than it is when he says, all right, now it's time to walk. That's scary. That's in an area that I'm not nearly so comfortable. I came to be comfortable in trouble, and it was hard to do, and I finally learned to trust God in trouble, and now he wants me to walk? Some people fall back from that, and we have to understand that each new experience that we come through, each new phase of life that the Lord brings us through, is going to be uncomfortable. Don't you hate to leave your comfort zone? Oh, I hate that. I serve up in other states, and they're used to a lot of hands-on ministry. You know, they want you to tell them something. They want you to pray for them specifically, and there's nothing wrong with any of it. And so, and I can do that, and I do that. But it's not my comfort zone. Give me a Bible and a pulpit, and I'm out of here. I'm fine. That's great. I feel wonderful. But I mean, you know, down here, that's something else. That's not my comfort zone. I will. Thank God he is able to handle himself through me. I'll do that. But there are some people that, some people are exhorters. And they'll see a person and immediately the Lord will form a picture in their mind. And they're able to speak to this person and they'll exhort this person and build them up. And it's a wonderful thing. Everybody needs to have their back padded once in a while. Everybody needs somebody to say, look, you're doing okay. You're making it. You're all right. And everybody needs somebody. Somebody says, sister, you better be careful around this area. I think you need to pay a little attention here, there, and the other. And every so often, probably less latter years than it was in the beginning, I know that God can move through me, and he does do that through me. I don't do it that much because that's not my comfort zone. I prefer this. I really enjoy this. This is my pleasure. This other is work in the Holy Spirit that needs to be done, but I don't feel nearly as familiar with it as I do with the book and the pulpit. And the Lord is wanting us to be willing to leave our comfort zone. Now, God didn't just mean, he didn't want you miserable just for the sake of being miserable. You ever heard of somebody say, never say never, or God will have you do that? He didn't like that. He really didn't like that. You don't have to worry about him wanting you to say, well, I hate this. It must be God. I'm enjoying this. It must be the devil. The same thing is proves true for either side. And that's not so. But we need to understand that God is going to change the circumstances of our life. Sometimes you'll go through seasons where you have plenty of time for Bible study. Like you're able to come today. You're able to do this. Or you're able to snatch out or carve out of your busy life a little niche for this. But then there may be months on end to where you just can't do it. There may be times when you have time to be alone at home, you can study the Word, you have time for prayer, and then your life may change. Maybe you've got to go to work, or maybe all of a sudden there's other responsibilities that come in and you can't. Listen, there are some days when I am reach the end of the day, when I am so tired, it's all I can do to wash my teeth and go crawl in the bed. That's it. And I'll roll over and say, see you in the morning, Lord, good night. But I don't have time to read, I don't have time to study. But the Lord knows that when that time comes, I will. Don't be afraid and begin to base your relationship to the Lord on this little strict area of what you've been doing all this time. How many times have you ever thought, oh God, I must be a greatest sinner. There's got to be sin in my life. If only I could go back to like it was with you and me in the beginning. You remember, Lord, how it was? Oh, we just had wonderful time together in this lovely prayer time that you and I had. And it was so, I just knew and felt the love and the closeness of the Holy Spirit. And I just, you know what that's like? That's like a 40-year-old man saying, oh, if I could just go back, Mama would pat me around a little bit more. That's not the depth of spirituality. That's the shallows. And the reason the Lord is so nice to you, because you're so stupid. You didn't know anything. That's why he kept you from falling here, and he protected you from that, and he wouldn't let you do that. And you had all these wonderful rolls of glory in your soul. Yeah, but you were still pooping in your britches, spiritually speaking. He still had to clean you up. Now, he expects you to stand up and walk. Doesn't mean that the relationship is less. In fact, the relationship is better, but it's different. Often, I get to feeling sorry for myself, and I want to go back to those early days. Finally, the Lord showed me what the early days were. They weren't nearly that great. Just that I was too stupid to know they weren't any better than they were. They were so wonderful compared to what I'd had before that in the world that I thought that was the height that I had reached. That I had climbed the mountain of God, and I was there in glory. And I didn't realize how much there was to go. Our relationship with the Lord will change. He will separate us. Sometimes from circumstances, sometimes from people. A potter will take that grain ware, it's called. It's very, very fragile at this time. When you've come out of a difficulty, come out of a real pressurized situation, you're very fragile. You're very easily bruised or hurt at that time, and the Lord takes great care. And he'll take that piece of pottery, and he will sit it aside in order that it can rest. And that's what they call it. It's rest. Isn't it funny how a potter says that a pot is thrown? Yeah, sometimes I thought the Lord has thrown me. You ever felt like that and you bounced off of something? The word actually comes from an old English word, the root of which means trust or rest. And that's what happens in our life. We are thrown like a potter throws a pot. And then we're set aside to rest. The Lord will be very careful with you here. He knows if he puts two pieces of clay too close together, they'll stick together. And they'll never be useful on their own again. They'll be stuck together. Sometimes he separates a relationship. Sometimes he separates two friends. Separates you from the church that you've grown up in and felt so warm and cuddly and cozy in, and everybody loved you and thought you were great. Maybe he puts you over here with these people who don't know how to worship God anyway, and they don't do it like we do it, and they don't know how great I am. And so the Lord will do that, and he will remove you from a situation that's going to be detrimental to you. And you may not feel detrimental, but he knows it will be. If two pieces of clay get too close together, they'll lean together and they will solidify. And then in order to separate them, they both would be destroyed. So they have to limp along like a three-legged sack race. They have to limp along the rest of their lives because they stuck together. If the Lord separates you from somebody, maybe it's a close friendship that was beneficial to both of you, it doesn't mean that one of you is wrong. It just means that the Lord is going to do something else with both of you. And therefore, he separated you. It's easy. We get dependent so easy. You notice that? We get dependent on each other. We get dependent on circumstances. We get dependent on institutions. And the Lord's very careful to protect us from those dependencies. He'll separate you. And you feel so alone, and you feel so vulnerable. That your area of familiarity is removed, and you just feel so vulnerable. My mother and I were very, very close when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and she was my first teacher and a wonderful Bible teacher. And we just had wonderful fellowship together. And you have to understand, the miracle of this is that I never did like my mama. I loved her, but she just aggravated the fool out of me, and she just we didn't get along. I geed when she hawed, and it just was not comfortable. And then all of a sudden, there was this thing that brought us together, and it was wonderful. And I just got everything I could out of her, and she was so willing to pour all of this that she had acquired over the years about the Lord, and we had this wonderful basis for relationship. And then I began to see things a little differently, and the relationship wasn't the same, and I just grieved over that, grieved and grieved over that. And I, of course, I always assumed that I was wrong, and I asked forgiveness for things that I didn't need forgiving for, and it was just, it was difficult. But I realized that as long as I agreed with Mother, or she agreed with me, that we had this wonderful, close relationship. But when our views began to be a little divergent, suddenly we felt vulnerable. And because we felt vulnerable, we were sure the other one was wrong. So we set about showing the other one how wrong they were. And, you know, that just doesn't work, does it? Just does not work. I needed to be separated from her, and she needed to be separated from me. Not that we broke fellowship, but I realized I was getting dependent on her, and it wasn't good for me, and it wasn't good for her. There were others that needed what she had to offer so much, and she was separated from them because of her union with me. And so the Lord does these kinds of things. And it doesn't mean that either one is wrong. It's getting to where it's going to be dangerous for us. Has the Lord separated you from someone or something and just broke your heart, just grieved over it? It's normal. It's natural. But this is the why of it. That's why that thing happened. For your own protection and for your own growth. Rather than you just settle in there. Do you know somebody that has seen up to a certain thing point in God and they never see any further? That's it. As far as they're concerned, there isn't anything else. Remember I told you about my uncle? He's with the Lord now, knows better, bless his heart. Mama was trying to show him something about the Holy Spirit, and he was listening. Finally, he said, well, she showed it to him in the scriptures. And finally, he said, well, it may be Bible, but it ain't Baptist. And I just never have forgotten that. I said, Lord, that's classic. That's me. And, you know, it may be Bible, but it ain't Baptist. You know, just, Lord, keep me from that, because that's what we all do. We reach a certain point where we have to leave the area of our comfort and that which is familiar, and we have to see something new or move in something new or have a change in our circumstances or relationships, and it makes you feel so exposed and so vulnerable. It takes a while to ease in. That's the Lord doing that. Let him do that separating work in your life that needs to be done. Now, when these pots are set aside, they feel so exposed and so vulnerable. How many of you have ever had to find a new church? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Is that the pits or what? I mean, it's awful. I just hate that. Just terrible, because all of a sudden, you don't have a nest. You don't have a place. And you know you need to find a place to fellowship with others and to join your praise and worship of God, but where? So you try to find the will of God, that one place. And so, and you know you're scared to death. What if you choose the wrong place? God knows you'd be there till Jesus comes, and he'd be wrong. And so then you go and you nitpick everything that's there. Well, they don't do it like we did it, and they do it like that, and Lord knows I couldn't live with this. And you're just miserable, because it's a terrible, until you finally decided, I believe this is the place God's joined you to. And let me say and add in here, the place God joins you to isn't always the place he wishes you'd join him to. Have any of you ever experienced that? But you have to acknowledge, but I know inside me this is where God wants me. Well, number one, it isn't until Jesus comes. You could move another time. God always does things in seasons. There's seasons for everything. And because he's done something once, we think he's going to do it until Jesus comes. That's not necessarily so either. And it just leaves you feeling so vulnerable. You just don't have a place. You just don't have a niche. And then remember the first Sunday you went in after you knew this is where God wanted you, and you just almost settled down like a hen on a nest. And you just oozed down, and it was your spot. And you had that feeling of knowing this is right. And you say, oh, God, don't ever do that to me again, though. This is it now. I gave you this one. You move me this time, but don't ever move me again, because I can't go through that. And you're not there 6, 10 years, and up he pops you again. Understand this, that he'll separate us. And he stirs us up, because we begin to depend on the means of spirituality rather than the person of our spirituality. And it's so easy for us to do, and he knows that. Suppose he places you in a church where you and the pastor don't see eye to eye doctrinally. Well, give that man a break and don't tell him. You know, because every time he sees you, yeah, that's a woman, don't agree with me. Just give him a break and begin to pray for him, because the only thing you'll do is make him mad. That's it. You just make that man mad. He's got a lot of responsibilities. He doesn't need another kookaburra under his saddle. He's got a plenty. He just doesn't need that. But if you think he's wrong, I tell you what some folks did to me. We saw some things doctrinally differently, and big time doctrinally differently, too. And so this is what they did. They say, I didn't know about this till long after. They went to the Lord, and they said, now, Lord, Liz knows a lot more about the Bible than we know. And she says that this that we're seeing is wrong. So we're asking you, if we're wrong, you show us. But if she's wrong, show her. That is low down and dirty poo. And sure enough, he showed me. Now, that's the way to do it. If you really want to know truth and are willing to set aside what you think is truth, if the Lord shows you you're wrong, then you can relax and not feel indignation to the one who says you're wrong. You can just tell him, you know, well, that's what makes the horse race, different opinions. Ask the Lord to show, pray for me, ask him to show me different. And you can relax with that. But if you're in a situation like that, and you know, oftentimes this happens, very often. If you disagree doctrinally, and if it's something that you feel like I just can't worship under those circumstances, well, get up and move. Do everybody a favor, yourself included. But if you think, well, Lord, you know, I can deal with this. That's all right. Then relax and just love that person. And ask the Lord to point out to you the wonder of that person's gift that he has to offer you without centering in on the one thing that you can't receive from him. And ask the Lord to change him. And he'll do either one of two things. He'll either change the pastor or he'll change you. And either one's okay. What you want is truth. If you really want that, it'll be okay if the Lord chooses to change you. The potter puts that clay aside and let it rest. Now, he's getting that thing ready to go into the fire. Is things going good in your life right now? You know, kids kind of behaving themselves a little bit, and your husband's in line, and you lost a few pounds, and you know, things are going all right. Your mom-in-law moved, you know, state. Everything's going good. And hold on. Nothing happens then. That is not when things change. Nothing grows on a mountaintop. You know that. It's only down in the valley that everything that is necessary for growth is found. So enjoy where you are. Just don't dig your toes in. Just know that. Because only there are you being rested and prepared for the fire. The Bible talks, I never understood the scripture well, that says the Lord will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And I know a lot I could say about it. A lot of people have said about it. But I've really come to see that baptism in the Holy Spirit, and who doesn't want that? We want to know the power of God. We want to see the Lord's power in ourselves and to have that liberty and freedom in God that resting in the Holy Spirit brings, and all of us want that. But that fire part, you know, that's another thing. You see, the fire, that scripture, I'm not exegeting that scripture right now, but fire has to do with the setting of what's there. Walking through the fire solidifies you in Christ Jesus. What you have that you think is reality but may only be theory. When trouble hits you, you've got to sink your toes in to survive. You'll find out whether what you had is theory is real or not. There's a lot of things that look real good in the laboratory, but when you get them out in the testing field, they show their real makeup. You'll find that the things that you were told are true actually are. But nothing is ours until we've stood on it. Until we've had to prove it, where it was the only lifeline we had in the fire. And remember this, that when a potter is firing his vessels, he's putting them in there himself. He knows where to put that vessel. Some of them are delicate and can't take the heat. They need to be set around the edge of the fire. Others are going to be of such use and need such grounding, but they're put in the center of the fire. But they have hard use. Other things will put there, and there's going to be a marring that will happen to them. And that marring is going to be a part of their beauty. There's crocks that are called salt glaze. You ever heard of salt glaze? And it's a beautiful modeled effect on a piece of pottery. And they're very sought after by collectors. And they were prized when they were new. And they're even more prized now. Because each one is distinctive. Each one is different. And it is achieved by a process that happens in the midst of the firing of that pottery. Usually the kiln, an old time kiln, was a cone placed fire, much like an Indian oven. And they were placed in there, and then when the temperature reached a certain point, the potter would open the door of the oven, the kiln, and he would toss in a certain kind of sand. And rather not sand, of salt. It was thrown in there. It's a mixture that was designed in order to react with the heat, and it would melt and provide on that piece of pottery a glaze that made it stronger. It made it much more aesthetically pleasing, made it beautiful, and it made it unique. If you ever have the privilege of purchasing or possessing, maybe come down through your family, such a piece of pottery, you will prize it. Not only for those that it has belonged to and those you want to pass it on to, but for the uniqueness. Each one is different because each one reacts different way, and the fire will do a different thing, providing this pattern on the pottery. It does two things. It firms it, and it makes it beautiful. In the fire of the circumstances of life, when you are in the fire, and the potter is going to put you there. Remember this, it wasn't your kids or your husband or the devil. It was the hand of the potter that put you in the oven. And he put you right where you needed to be, where you would be safe, wouldn't be destroyed, and where you would be brought to perfection. You would be made strong. And not only that, But he will arrange the circumstances that you will come out of that particular fire with a beauty that is only yours. His thumbprint. Oh, I forgot my pot. I'll bring it next week. His thumbprint will be on you. There is a mark that is put on each piece of pottery that when the artist signs it, he says, I'm satisfied with this one. And that's not all you will ever know about the artist, is when you look at his signature, his thumbprint. That's all you'll know. But he isn't going to sign anything that doesn't reflect him well, because that's all the way you have to know of him is what he's done in that piece of pottery. You and I are those that the Lord has put his signature on us. It says in the book of the Revelation that there's a group of people that have 666 written across their forehead and written across their hand. I mean, it's how they think and it's how they act. 666, that's the number of man created on the sixth day sometime after lunch. He never quite makes it to seven. That's God's perfection number. He's always just a little short. But he's 666. That's me, myself, and I, the divinity of man. That's what 666 means. It's humankind brought to its fullest potential. And it's written. That's the way he thinks. It's put on his forehead. And that's how he acts. It's put on his hand. It governs his thinking. Me, myself, and I. What's in it for number one? Self-serving self. That was established in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, but then there are others, it says, that are standing on another mountain. And they've got the word lamb written in their forehead. It governs how they think. And what's a lamb? A lamb is here to benefit others. Are you hungry? Kill me. Eat me. Are you cold? Take my wool. How may I serve you? I am here for you. And none of those uses benefits the lamb. It's always for somebody else. A lamb is one that was chosen for sacrifice, one who dies on behalf of others, one who gives himself away on behalf of those that don't deserve him. And we get lamb in our brain. And all of a sudden, we're used to thinking 666, number one, me, myself, and I. And suddenly we find ourselves thinking lamb. And we think, oh, something has happened to me. Something's changed me. It changes the way you think. It changes your perception, perception of life. And the Lord has put his signature on us. Those that are standing on Mount Zion, which is sort of spiritual shorthand for the place where God lives. They've got the word lamb written in their thinker. And they think lamb. How may I serve you? How may I benefit you? What can I do for you? We suddenly are changed from takers into givers. And it happens in the way we think. And sometimes we find ourselves with a 666 hand bumping somebody's nose. And they say, yeah, but there's lamb written on your head. And we are so embarrassed. It takes a little adjusting to. The potter has signed what is his work. What reveals him. And that word is lamb. You've been signed. The imprimatur and the thumbprint of God is on you. Isn't it embarrassing to go back into a crowd of 666ers and try to be like them again? Have you ever tried to do that? You say, well, I'm just tired. There's just no profit in this Christianity thing. I mean, there's just nothing to it. And I'm going to go back and at least I'll go to hell, but I'll have a good time before I go. This is no fun. And you go back and you try to be like them. Everybody says, what you doing in here with lamb written on your forehead? It's so embarrassing, and you realize you don't fit there anymore. You've been marked. There is that company of people that have been marked. And we're that company. And we bear the thumbprint of the potter in our life. Of course, we'd like to have it up here where everybody can see it. Most of the time, the thumbprints are on the inside. We know they're there. Others might not, but we do know they're there. So the potter is working in your life. Go home. And this week, observe. Tell you what you do, just for grins and giggles. Why don't you just get your piece of paper and stick it out someplace with a pencil where you can grab it in a hurry. And begin to mark down some of the things the potter has done in your life. Some of the things that you thought were the most hateful experiences of life, the most painful things. And come to find out they were nothing more than a sharp stick God reached in to pull out an old rock that was stuck down in your heart. A piece of debris that you'd picked up, some piece of garbage that was in you. And boy, did that ever open you up and expose. Some woman came down and she's like a sharp knife. She had a tongue she could have sliced cheese with and just sliced down you. But what she exposed in you just upsets you so bad. See the things that God has done in your life, how he has used the circumstances of life to bring you to where you are. Some of the separations, maybe, that he has brought about in your life. Some of the things that caused you to be so puzzled about God's dealings. Some attitudes in other people toward you that just was so hard to understand, and just you just couldn't make it different. You did everything you could, but you couldn't change it. Some things that you never could explain to this certain person, some estrangement that you never could remove the impediment that kept you, it just wasn't there. Some of the things that hurt so bad that were so unexplainable, some of the injustices in life that have come your way that you thought, you know, Lord, you weren't minding the store that day. Some you let that slip through. Think about those things and observe how God has worked in your life and be filled with wonder and worship that the God of the universe, who is all wise, all powerful, has chosen to display his love on and in you. And go figure, I'd have never picked you out. Of course, I'd have never picked me out either. But the Lord, in his sovereignty, has said, I'll have this one, I'll have that one. And has so moved in our life that we suddenly saw the reality of our own inability to handle life and the reality that we needed a Savior who was willing to save us and had made provision, and we chose Jesus Christ only to discover that He had chosen us before the foundation of the world. Chose Him out of His choosing us. What a wonderful resting thing. And since there wasn't anything we did to convince Him to choose us, there ain't anything we're going to do to make Him change His mind. He knows how to take it. That our God can be trusted to so train us that He isn't going to let us go out in the world and run wild. He's not going to let us be an embarrassment to the kingdom. He's going to keep His hand on us even when we try to wiggle out of the way. That this grand potter is working in our life. And we can lay down at night and go to sleep knowing that what He started, He's going to finish. That in itself, if we never learned anything else about God, that ought to take us through to a grand closure of all events. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and for Your mercy. Lord, encourage us. We need encouraging, Father. We need to get our eyes off of our own inwards and get our eyes turned upwards. Teach us, O God, how to turn from the pain of the moment in order to see the glory of the Lord who controls the moment and see the love of heaven that pours forth through us and for us, and because of that, through us to others. Enable us, O God, to allow You to shine the light of Your revelation on those awful hurt places in us. Lord, we all have them. Those bruises of the soul that don't ever seem to get well. Allow us to be so confident in You and of Your character that we can allow You to expose those things in us again. And let You deal with them. We do love You, Lord. We love You because You poured Your love out in us, and we just pour it back. What You gave us, we pour back to You. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Master Potter, for what You are doing in our lives. Heal us, Lord, that we might go out and be a healer to others. Thank You that You've forgiven us, that we might go out and forgive others. Open our eyes to see the riches, the depth of the riches that is ours, that we have to do nothing to get. It is ours because You have abundantly placed it within us. Open our eyes to our wealth, that we can go and be generous to others, that we can forgive out of the depth of how we've been forgiven, that we can give out of the riches that have been given to us. Never being afraid that we'd give too much. Oh, thank You, Lord, that You are the endless supply, that You are better than anything You give us. Oh, Lord, our God, thank You, thank You, thank You. We bless Your name. In the name of Jesus, amen.